Good evening. You know, it just blesses the socks off me to see you come out on a Wednesday night to be in the Word. And it just always blesses me, touches me. And so many of you are just so faithful. This is a place where you just determined to find not only fellowship, but some food. We're only in James for a few more weeks. Did you know that? So in the middle of April, we finish James, and then we're going to start a new book, a kind of a companion book, the book of 1 John. 1 John is a small book that'll take us into the summer. And then on Sunday morning in the month of May and June, ending the first week of July, in the Sunday services, we're going to be preaching from the book of Daniel. A series called No Compromise. I get to preach on the fiery furnace. I'm looking forward to that one. And so when that series is over, we'll not cover the whole book of Daniel on Sunday morning. That would be very difficult, and it'd be a very long series. So we'll cover the events that are most well known, Daniel in the lion's den, and you know, the handwriting on the wall, remember that? Now, what we'd like to do is invite Glenn to come in to 222 during the month of July and the first week in August and finish the book on Sunday night, I mean, on Wednesday night, and do it in a kind of a teaching style, because there's a lot of prophetic stuff in that book. And so I think, that will be a wonderful time. There's a new movie out, too, that they're coming out that we might want to show here on Wednesday night, too. It has to do with the last message Glenn preaches. So we'll talk about all that in the future. The passage we're in tonight is James, the fourth chapter, verses 13 through 17. I hardly do a funeral or a memorial service, but what I quote this passage. And especially if the person was not a Christian. You say, what do you do? What do you say at a funeral for a person who's not a Christian? I have a very simple three-point outline that I usually use when I do a memorial service, because I think these are the three things that are significant when we come to remember someone who's died. We come to remember. You know that if I properly remember the one who has died, I have earned the right to say anything I want to say from there on. Did you know that? And so many times funerals are empty and they're bland because the guy up front didn't say a word about the person who died. And so I always make it a point to spend an evening or an afternoon or just some time with the family, and I just take notes. And I just say, let me see this person through your eyes. What would you like to have me say? And I just take notes. And most of the time, there are some really wonderful things to say about a person. On one occasion, there was nothing to say, really. He liked his dog, and that was about, and that was the most difficult funeral I ever did. But usually, there's something always good to say. And if the person was not a believer, and it's pretty evident that they weren't, I just simply say, we're not here today to judge this person. Thank God. That's God's prerogative and God's prerogative only. That was our lesson last week, remember? God is the only one who gets to do that. But what we are here to do is to remember. And so I just spend some time remembering, and sometimes I'll ask people if they would like to say something, if that's all right with the family. And then the second reason we've come is to find reinforcement. And we all need reinforcement. God did not put us on this planet to do life alone. We desperately need each other. And it's at these kinds of times that people most desperately need reinforcement. And then the third thing we've come to do is to reevaluate. And I just usually say we take life for granted. I take life for granted. I just assume I've got tomorrow and I've got next year. And I can remember when Tenley, our oldest, turned 14, and I said to Sandy, we've only got a few vacations left with the girls at home, with Tenley at home. We got a plan. So I went out and bought a van and customized it. And I mean, we drove the wheels off of that thing. We had a great time. But you see, I kind of did that just assuming that I had the next 4 years or so to travel. So this passage of Scripture before us is one of the passages I use most often. And I think it's the greatest passage on life management there is in Scripture. And so let's take a look at it. Let's read it. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. I like that, make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Wow, is that an interesting portion of Scripture? Well, we're talking about playing with the future. I want to describe businessman Bill. Now, that's not our Bill Fisher. This is another businessman, because Bill doesn't operate like this. He operates just the opposite. At work, he is an incredible planner, and so he leads his group to plan for 2009. And he determines how many new businesses they're going to open and what the margin of profit is going to be this year. And he plans that in 2009, the margin of profit will be 8%. And then he goes home and he begins to plan for the year's vacations in the future. Let's buy a van. Let's plan the next 4 years' vacation. Now, is anything missing? Well, any sense of God's presence right here is missing God's will for the future. He's doing all this planning at work and all this planning at home, and, you know, is there any sense of God in it? Or are we on the verge of playing God here? Is businessman Bill playing God? An attitude that presumes on the future. And so there's nothing wrong with planning. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say tonight or what James is trying to say. The book of Proverbs commends good planning. And it talks about the person who doesn't plan well. Get ready for the winter. Talks about the ant who is very industrious. So nothing wrong with planning. But often our plans become so self-designed, so self-contained, that we don't have any contingencies. In fact, we choose the time. You notice he says, today or tomorrow we will. Carry on business. We choose the operation, and then we choose the mission. We're going to make money. Nothing immoral, nothing unethical here. There's no biblical principle being violated. The issue is not what is said. Careful planning is essential. It's expected. It's what is not said. There is no mention of God, no thought for God. We're going to do all this. We got the time. We got the operation. We got the mission. We're going to make money, but no thought for God. In fact, we often act like practical atheists. I think that's James' point. A practical atheist is a person who acts as though God really doesn't exist because they don't really depend on him. They don't really call on him. They make all of their plans without any contingency, without any thought of God, and they kind of come along and ask God to rubber stamp it maybe at the end. But we make decisions as though God doesn't exist. We presume on the future. And that's his point. So the issue is not what is said. It's leaving God out. Do you remember the rich fool in Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 16? Can anybody tell me the story of the rich fool? Don't hesitate. Yes.
He was going to put up a barn.
Going to put up a barn.
He was going to put up a bigger barn.
Bigger barn.
Put all of his goods.
All of his stuff.
And so he could live on and on and on and have plenty.
Yeah.
And then the Lord came and told him, tonight you're going home.
Yeah, yeah. You fool. Tonight your life is required of you. And now who's going to get all this stuff? See? And so he had so much he had to build bigger. And that's kind of the whole idea here. So now let's take a look at verse 14. Why do you not even know? Let me start that over again. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. How do you know what you are going to be able to do today or tomorrow? And often I plan as though I am omniscient. That's a big 16-cylinder word to describe God. That means all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient. And then omnipotent is all-powerful and invulnerable. I act as though we said, you know, this is one of the ways that we play God. We are foolish if we don't plan contingencies related to God. We don't know the future. We have no idea. And oftentimes, we don't even get how complex life is. When you start thinking about all the people that are involved and all the forces and all the events, all the things that are on beyond our control, I don't know how people live trying to be their own God. I don't know how people live without God when you think about all that. Take 10 pennies, mark them 1 to 10, put them in a bag, shake it all up. What you're going to do is draw them out in sequence and see if you can draw out 1 through 10 the first time. All right? After you draw out one penny, you have to put it back in the bag. And then you draw. What are the odds of that? Okay, here it is. One penny is 1 in 10. 1 in 10 chances to pull out penny number 1. Penny number 1 and 2, there is 1 in 100 chances that you could do that. 1, 2, and 3 is 1 in 1,000. 1, 2, 3, 4 is 1 in 10,000, and we could go on, but just to spare you, 1 in 10 is 1 in 10 billion. Is that not a mind blower? And so if we can't handle our pennies, how foolish is it to think we're in charge? We're just one germ away. We're just percentage points away. What is your life? James asks. And then he says, it's just a vapor that's here, and boom, and it's gone. It's like the morning fog, the morning mist. You look out, it's foggy, and then you look out a little later on, and it's gone. It just goes that quickly. I will never forget, 26 years old, the doctor's telling me Sandy had an inoperable brain tumor, and that she would be dead in a matter of months. And I went home and tried to process that. You've heard me talk about this if you've been here very long. It was what you'd call the crisis of faith. Do you really believe all this stuff you're saying? Is eternity really real? And you know, it was just really powerful, the things that came to me sitting on that couch that day. The first thing that came to me is, why, Tim, should you feel like you shouldn't lose a loved one? God has called on some of his greatest throughout the centuries to give up their loved ones. And somehow I had just read about Abraham Lincoln, who lost his wife. And, you know, Abraham Lincoln was a devout Christian, and I thought if Abraham Lincoln could lose his wife, well, who do I think I am? And then I got this thought in my mind, and it came from this passage of Scripture. What is life? It's just a fog that's here and then it's gone. And I got a different kind of an illustration in my head. I thought, you know, so God, if God chooses to take her, I would maybe at the very outside be without her for, 80 years? I was thinking I was going to be an old man. But 60 or 70 years, I would be without her. And then I got this thought, and I've carried it ever since. That would be like a drop of sand on a million trillion miles of beach. And I just kind of looked down to the end of the couch, to the end of the room, and just envisioned a million trillion miles of beach. And that 60, 70 years is just a drop of sand. And that has stayed with me. And you see, life is. It's just a mist. So what is your life? It's a vapor. It's a fog. The bottom line here is that life is temporary. It is short. It is fragile, no matter how you want to say it. And to presume on the future, to presume that we have tomorrow, to presume that we're going to live to a certain age, is not ours to presume. Job said it like this: life and death is like a cloud. Our days on earth are like a shadow. You know, Jesus is the author of One Day at a Time. He really is. And that's a great and powerful saying, and it has helped a whole lot of people overcome addictions to attempt to live one day at a time. But essentially, that's the heart of this teaching. Now let's take a look at verse 15, because this is really the heart of what James is trying to say. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So we ought to be asking God for the privilege of living first before we start making all our plans. See? If the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. Now, I'm not talking about an empty phrase that's tacked on to the end of our plans. You know, you don't hear me say very often, it's the Lord's will. I don't use that phrase very often because I saw it so abused over my lifetime. I watched Christians use that phrase to give them the freedom to do what they wanted to do anyway. This is God's will, boom. And they do it. And you know, if you are a Christ follower and another person is a sincere Christ follower, how do you question that? If this is God's will, how do you question it? And yet, the fruit, you know, by your fruits, you'll be able to test whether it is or not. And so I'm not just talking about tacking this phrase on the end of doing what I want to do anyway. We're talking about an attitude of total and absolute dependence, moment by moment, reliance on His grace. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do the things that we plan. Now, verse 16. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. What do you mean I boast? Well, when I make my plans and I don't include God, that's all you can call it. It is just so much bragging. The word for boasting comes from a wandering quack who offered bogus cures, and then he would brag about the fact that he did it. Isn't that an interesting word? So we brag about the future and what we're going to do, and we really are full of hot air when we do that. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:30 through 37, he just bragged. And I mean, God brought him down. I'll not take the time to read that tonight. You can read that later if you want to. We'll be preaching about that in a few months. But he thought he was such a hot guy, and he was acting like an animal before he was done. And then when he pulled out of it, he began to praise God and glorify God like he should have in the first place. So the next time you say he'll get his, you need to believe it. And say it with reverence. So why is boasting evil? It's more than just presumption. It really boils down to flat-out arrogance. And even if I were Donald Trump, even if I won the next 33 Powerball lottery jackpots, that would be a lot, wouldn't it? I don't know why I chose 33. But even if I was the richest man in Arizona, I could not add one microsecond to my life if God did not will it. And so to plan and try to manage my life on my own is arrogance. Now, verse 17. This really sums up all the ethical teaching of the first four chapters. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. There are two definitions for sin. There are sins of omission. That's what we usually think sin is. Committing acts against God that we commit sins. James here is defining a second kind of sin that is just as evil as the first, and it is the sin of omission, failing to do the things that God put us on the planet to do. When I omit to do God's will, I am sinning just as much as if I go out and commit some act. I'm failing to do what God put me here to do. failing to respond to trials with perseverance so God can develop my character, failing to obey the word when I hear it, failing to treat everyone the same, failing to use my tongue as a fountain of blessing. And we can go on throughout the book and describe all the things we've studied about. So in the context of this passage, failing to put God in the center of my life, presuming on his grace, taking him for granted, becomes the great omission. Now, so what? The question is, how do we put God in the center of our plans? I want to suggest three things. Add a heartfelt phrase to your vocabulary. Now, notice I said heartfelt. We've already talked about just adding on a phrase, just to be spiritually correct. You know, there are a lot of people who are politically correct. There are a lot of people who try to be spiritually correct. If God wills it, I put it this way, if God wants it. I learned that from the Ukrainians. When I was in Ukraine for the first time, I could not fathom their lack of resources and what they did not have. And we had some young college kids who were our translators. And we traveled everywhere by bus and by trolley around the city. And we would do a lot of walking. And I would just talk to them about their life. The one young lady who was my translator not only did not have a car, nobody in her family had a car, and she had no reasonable expectation of ever having one. Of course, she didn't have a driver's license. And I asked her if she ever thought about having a car sometime, and you know what her answer was? If God wants it. I said, would you ever like to come to the United States? She spoke very fluent English. And the answer was, if God wants it. And every time I would talk about something that seemed unattainable, or something that I take for granted, the humble answer was, if God wants it. Now, I want to say that's a great way to live. It's a great way to live. And I would like to live that way more often and more consistently, as opposed to presuming and wanting and expecting and thinking I deserve. Getting angry because the line I want isn't going as fast as the other one. And, you know, all the kinds of things that we go through, and I go through. Here's some examples from the Word. The Apostle Paul said, well, it says of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, before he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. I like that. I hope to spend some time with you if God permits. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Confident in the Lord. I love that. You see, every expression of Paul when he was thinking about the future included the contingency that it needed to be in God's time, and it needed to be God's will, and it needed to be what God wants. So it's an attitude, not just a cliche. In daily conversations, can we include God? I think this is a reasonable goal if the Lord continues to bless. This is a good plan as God continues to be gracious and so forth. What does this convey when we have this kind of an attitude? It conveys that our lives are not our own. If the Lord wants, it reminds us of the grace of God upon which our entire future hinges. Now, the second thing is, be careful not to take grace for granted. I want you to think about the boss giving a Christmas bonus. First year, gratitude. Oh my goodness, our boss gave us a Christmas bonus. We never had one before. Second year, appreciation. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Third year, expectation. The fourth year, none. Cheapskate. Forgot. See, they forgot it was grace in the first place. Presuming on the grace of their boss. Remember how in awe you were when you first found grace yourself. In fact, sometimes you were a little obnoxious, frankly. You could not wait to share it with everybody. Drove some people crazy. They didn't want to see anymore. And then you begin to take it for granted. I know, because that's the human process. We're all pretty much like that. And then you begin to expect it. And God is just going to be gracious to me. I'm living and basking in His grace, and I begin to expect it and don't even pause to say a word of thanks or to give praise. And so this passage, really, always for me, is a wake-up call. Every time I quote it, every time I do memorial service, every time I talk about this passage, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. And the third thing is, daily ask the Holy Spirit for the Christ formation capacity of guidance. You know, Christ wants to be formed in us, and the Holy Spirit is the power by which that happens. And one of the Christ formation capacities is that capacity to ask for daily guidance. Now, I don't have time to go into this tonight, but I'm going to introduce just a mini lesson on how to know God's will. Did you know that there is a universal will that God has for everybody? Five times in the Bible, in the New Testament, it states specifically, this is God's will for you. God's will that you be saved. God's will that you be spirit-filled. God's will that you be sexually pure. God's will that you be thankful in all things. And God's will that you recognize that temptation and difficulties is pruning. Those are the five things He says. Now, beyond that, He has given us all kinds of wisdom signs. One of the wisdom signs is the counsel of other people. Another one of the wisdom signs is the circumstances that are happening around you. One of the wisdom signs is the desires of your heart. And on and on. And so, asking in the morning. That's why I pray prayer walk in the morning. And the mornings I prayer walk, my day is much more powerful. And then staying sensitive throughout the day allows the Holy Spirit to guide me on a daily basis, allows me to be very conscious of His involvement in my near future. Dear God, You know my schedule today. Man, I've got this appointment with an EGR. You know what an EGR is? Extra grace required person. God, I have got to go to the hospital today and see this person who is perhaps teetering on the brink of life or death. God, I'm gonna be in several business places today. Could people just see Jesus kind of pouring out? Could they see that there's something different about me? Could I just somehow love them without ever saying it? Could they just know that I care? And so being able to just go through the day, the near future, so aware that God wants to lead me. And then to be able to say, God, if you got some surprises for me, or if you got some different places that that you want to take me, you are my Tom-Tom. Is that what we got? Tom-Tom. The little guidance thing? Yeah, yeah. And often God has those surprises in store. People are not an interruption to my busy day. They are my busy day. And so, sensitive to God's guidance in the near future, and then just so dependent on Him for the future as far out as you want to go. So, what does this passage say to you about life? I want you to discuss these around your table. Talk about a time you planned without any thought to God's will. And maybe you have a great illustration of a time that God was simply not in your plans. And then talk about a time that you consciously included God in the plans. And then what is your big takeaway tonight? What is the one thing you'll walk out of here with that you will not forget? Yeah. Well, the contingency is God. That's it. Yep, the contingency is God. God, if this is your will for me, if this is something that would bring glory and honor to you. And you know, we're not going to always get that 100% right, but at least we have included God. There are going to be times we make mistakes with that. But at least we're sensitive to the fact. So the contingency is including God. Glad you ask. All right, let's spend some time around your tables. Don't forget to do the highs and lows and have prayer with each other.